1 Timothy chapter 1. I know you don't believe me when I say this, but you're going to get 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in the next 30 minutes. Your confidence is overwhelming. So I wanted this maybe... I think it's good to kind of talk about our purpose and why we're here and what we're doing. And been mentioned a couple of times already. But the goal is not necessarily just to achieve more knowledge and walk out and be puffed up with more things that we know about the Bible, but instead rather to take what we know and live it out. And that, you know, my goal in this study is really wrapped up in where we'll finish, that is to help men be established in their faith and to know that they are saved and born again and a child of God and on their way to heaven and all of those things foundationally, I think, are so important to have that to build on. But beyond that, that they are growing in doctrine and in the knowledge of the Bible and in its application in our life, that they're established, we'll look at this, in the faith. And not just, it's both sides of that. It's the intellectual pursuit of the knowledge of God, and it is the living out of that faith. And then to see that maturity come in its application. And with that becomes kind of the third part of that, is that we open our mouths and that we're helping someone else. That we're discipling someone else, that we're sharing the Word of God with someone else. And that this discipleship is more than just, it's more than just a relationship and a social thing, but it is the transfer of literally spiritual life and faith, that we're getting the Word of God into someone else. Years ago, we introduced... long story, but we introduced a ministry of discipleship in our church, and a few of the men said, "Well, I don't really need to do that. I'm discipled. You know, I know about those. I don't need to really know any more about baptism." I'm like, "Well, here, you teach me." Because until you can teach it, you don't really know it. Knowing something in the sense that we need to know it is being able to go chapter and verse and say, this is what the Bible says about baptism. This is what the Bible says about salvation. This is what the Bible says about sin. This is what the Bible says about giving. This is what the Bible says about eternal rewards. This is what the Bible, you get the idea. Being able to, and not even necessarily take and do an exhaustive hour-long study of this is baptism, but being able to show, here are the basic elements of baptism. Here's why we believe as Baptists in immersion. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down into the water and they came up out of the water, Acts chapter 8. Those are the types of things that we're talking about, that we are proclaimers of the Word of God. And that looks different and the same for all of us. Some will have just a passion for sharing the gospel, and they're going to share the gospel at every opportunity. Some will have a passion for teaching the Bible in great depth. All of those things, and they are not mutually exclusive. But we have just natural gifts and abilities in areas where the Lord gives us. And seeing men grow and to do that. Just in our class of watching men come up and say to me, like, you know, I shared this with my wife. I was talking to my kids. I talked to my grandkids about this. That's teaching the Word of God, men. It's not necessarily in front of a formal class. It's one-on-one. It's behind closed doors, those types of things. Can be in front of a formal class. I was super happy about that, as several of you have stepped into teaching roles within Second. That is wonderful, but it's not just being able to teach a class formally, but to go to lunch with another person and share the Word of God. Does that make sense? Maturing in the Word of God and then proclaiming the Word of God. And so, as you look at Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, Paul's writing to Timothy as a seasoned pastor, a seasoned missionary, a seasoned man of God, as in maturity in the faith and in age, to a younger Timothy who is in the ministry and is sharing the Word of God. And he writes to Timothy and he says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy." And those are strong words, and we're going to see them pop up a couple of times, of Paul saying to Timothy, "I have entrusted things to you, Timothy, my child," of how Paul viewed Timothy as his spiritual son. "In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare," that you're going to fight the fight of faith. Then notice verse 19, "holding faith and a good conscience." Holding faith, what we believe, what we stand for, and a good conscience, how we're living that faith out. Again, both sides of the intellectual side and then living out a good conscience. "By rejecting this," faith and a good conscience, "by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander," and Paul says, "whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Pretty strong words from Paul. You know, we think this New Testament Christianity, God forgives everything and God's okay, He's the heavenly Santa Claus. You know, we have a naughty and nice list, but they don't really mean anything because we all get gifts at Christmas kind of a God. Paul says, "I turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that he would teach them a lesson about rejecting their faith." And it's serious business. He says that some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Clifford Clark, a pastor friend of mine that's died many years ago now, used to say to me, "Nobody's safe until they're home." And we can go through examples after example of men who are our age and older, who have shipwrecked their faith. And I suppose for me, that just puts fear into me. Of like, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to go there. How can I avoid shipwreck? You think about actual shipwrecks, it pops into my mind the Costa Cruise Line catastrophe where the captain ran the ship aground off the coast of Italy. Like, how does that happen? That you take your eye off the ball so much that you shipwreck a cruise ship on a reef showing off. And yet, it happens in the lives of believers all the time, that we begin to forsake our faith and Christian living for something else, thinking that we can get away with it, and we end up in a shipwreck. And Paul's warning Timothy in these two letters. Timothy, I don't want you to go here. And he's opening up this letter of all of the things you have going for you. Now, here's the warning. I don't want you to shipwreck your faith. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, do you see how I did that? That's 1 Timothy. Now we're in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of verses out of each chapter, and that'll kind of form our overview. But how do we avoid shipwreck and how we please the Lord in our walk with Him? And in chapter 1, if you look at verses 13 and 14, Paul says to Timothy, you need to guard the word. And notice the verses. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice that most every time right now when Paul is mentioning faith, there's more associated than just belief. Now there's what? Love. There was a good conscience, the living out of and our behavior. Now there's love. Love is not just a noun, it's a verb that we're to love others as Christ loved us, that we're to love others as much as we love ourselves, that we are called to love others. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us that those verses on here's what love looks like. It's kind, it's patient, all the way through of what love looks like. And he says it's of faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And then Paul says this, guard the deposit or guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Literally, Paul is saying, I have handed you the keys to the kingdom. I have handed you the treasure. I have handed you that pearl of great price. Now guard it. Don't take your eyes off of it. Guard what has been deposited and entrusted to you. Then verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And again, giving examples, this is happening. You know men who have turned away. We saw in 1 Timothy, now we see in 2 Timothy, men called out by name that have forsaken Christian values and living. So he says, guard the word. He says, don't let go. If you take your Bibles and turn a couple of pages over to Titus chapter 1 and look at verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says much the same thing to Titus. Verse 9, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And there's this idea of holding fast or holding firm. In 1 Timothy and in Titus, that we follow the pattern. The King James says, hold fast. Follow the pattern. Don't let go of it. We have to stay focused on those fundamental essentials of our faith. And that we're measuring that not against our opinions and what we think it ought to be, but that we're measuring how what we believe and how we're acting according to the Word of God, and that we're holding fast in our beliefs, that we're living out those beliefs on a day-to-day basis, and thereby guarding that good deposit, that treasure that has been entrusted to us. And men, I want you to realize, what you have today. You think about what access we have to the treasure of the Word of God. To whom much is given, much is required. That we have the very Word of God. That we have in our hands access to loads of biblical teaching. That we have YouTube to look at sermons and lessons, and we have books, and we have everything. We have access to such a treasure that's been given to us. And with that comes great responsibility to guard what we have been given. And so guard the Word in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he says, study the Word. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. ESV says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. King James says, study to show yourself approved. Other translations will say, be diligent, be prepared. It is all in service to this concept of spending time to learn what the Word of God says. And most of the time, what happens to us is that we are, we see this a lot, where we know a few verses along the way, and we begin to build entire doctrinal systems out of one or two verses that we have, and opinions form out of those verses. Not necessarily wrong, but in a lot of cases they are. They're not challenged by the entire Word of God. We're going to see that in John 17. That we think in certain passages, even in John, of how he uses certain words, and then in John 17 he uses them in an entirely different way and challenges what a lot of times we think about single verses of Scripture. I'm not saying we're all wrong, but I am saying we ought to be studying the Word of God, in that we ought to be challenging what we believe, and we ought to be testing what we believe by Scripture. Not opinions, that we're studying and digging into the Word of God. I believe there are three keys in this kind of that blanket of study. I'm going to use study differently. But number one, I think you ought to read the Bible for breadth. You ought to read the Bible for breadth. I think that at a minimum, our goal, if you don't have one, I'll give it to you, should be to read the Word of God every year, cover to cover. It is simple. You go, well, how do I do that? Start in Genesis. Start on the left side and move towards the right. And turn pages till there aren't any more, and then close it and start over again. It's simple. There's no, and I say that tongue-in-cheek to make the point of there's no magic to that. You know, there's no necessarily, you know, the more sophisticated reading system's not necessarily better. It's simple. 20 minutes a day, you can plow through the Scripture in a year easily. Read it for breadth. Second, meditate with focus. There ought to be, in your daily reading, there ought to be things that pop out. Like, boy, that verse is really good. For me, when I look at this, in this passage and kind of preparing this, the thing that jumped out to me was good conscience. Paul mentions conscience so much. What's he telling us? How do we have, on a practical level, a good conscience towards God? And begin to meditate on that and run cross-references and think on that of, do I have a good conscience before the Lord? What do you mean by that? I came up with this. You ever done something And you know your wife doesn't approve of it?
Would she tell you?
And then have to go stand with her or have dinner? And you're like, oh, man, she's going to find out about this. Oh, man. You don't have a good conscience, right? Same thing Paul's trying to tell us is having a good conscience before the Lord is that we're clean. That we're in right standing with Him. Meditate on these things that the Lord brings to mind. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your understanding. Lord, help me to understand what you're saying. Compare Scripture with Scripture in meditating on those things with focus. Read for breadth, meditate with focus, but then study the Word for depth. We don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep in our understanding of Scripture. But nor do we want to be so deep and so narrow in our understanding of Scripture that that causes problems too. We need both. Actually, we need all three. We need to read for breadth, meditate for focus, and then study for depth. That we can rightly, Paul says in verse 15, that we rightly handle the word of truth. Literally, he's saying that we can cut it straight. When you look the words up in the original languages, it's cut it straight. Don't cut a wavy line. Don't cut a crooked line. Cut the word of God straight. And so we're guarding that word in chapter 1. We're studying, digging into the word in chapter 2, that we're not ashamed, that we can stand on our own, that we have answers to life's difficult questions, and that we're cutting the word of God straight. The third thing that I want you to see is in chapter 3, in verse 16. All Scripture, chapter 3, verse 16, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the third thing I want you to see in chapter 3 is obey the Word. That the Word of God is equipping us for every good work. That the Word of God is completing us. It's giving us what we're missing in completing us, that we might please the Lord in our actions. And so he gives us these five things. Number one, doctrine. We tend to shy away from that word doctrine. We're like, what does that mean? But it's simply teaching that's rooted in Scripture. That we can, from Genesis to Revelation, understand different doctrines. Different schools of attack on doctrine. You have biblical doctrine that will follow, in a sense, the development of a doctrine from Genesis to Revelation, from a seed thought early in Scripture to full bloom later in Scripture. You kind of have systematic doctrine where things are grouped together under a topic of salvation, and everything the Bible says about salvation, all of the verses are systematically put under that one topic. Or what God says about the church, or what God says about Israel, or what God says about Christ, the Son of God. All of those things gathered in what all of the Bible weighs in on those topics of doctrine, of understanding these fundamentals to our faith. We ought to be able to defend from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He lived a sinless life and that he died a vicarious death on the cross, and that he rose again on the third day. We ought to be able to defend from Scripture the gospel, those doctrines, those teachings that are rooted in Scripture. That it's not opinion. That it's not he said, she said, but it is a thus saith the Lord. Secondly, it's reproof. That in with respect and that in love we can refute false teaching. That's we ought to do that. Chapter and verse, not opinion. That we're able to show from Scripture why something is true and why something else is false. That we're offering reproof. Number three, correction. Correction. That we can replace a mistake and correct a fault. There are things in what I have believed over, good grief, 40 years that I'm like, well, that was wrong, right? You know, I had that part wrong. I'm going to correct that. That we're willing and that we're open to correction and that we're offering correction again. Chapter and verse of what we believe. That we're not offering opinions. That we're not offering the preacher said. But that we're offering chapter and verse. And this is what the Lord says in the Word of God. Then instruction. Number four, instruction. It is whole disciple education. And there's so much Scripture that comes to bear. 1 John does this in other books of the Bible. And 1 Thessalonians talks about a nurse caring for children. We're going to look in chapter 2 in just a moment of man to man, what we've been entrusted that we pass it on, of that we're giving instruction based and rooted and founded in the Word of God, and that we're raising spiritual children. This is Paul's using this metaphoric language of Timothy, my son, my child in the faith. I'm giving you these things. I'm giving you instruction that you might grow and that you come into maturity. Boy, that ought to be our heartbeat, men, of who can I find that I can pass on spiritual life and instruction from the Word of God to, teaching that's rooted in the Bible. And then number five, we talked about it a moment ago, but purpose. That we're equipping them for service and that people are finding their purpose. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That if God calls us into service, God will equip us for that service. So we have to guard the Word, chapter 1. We have to study the Word, chapter 2. Chapter 3, we have to obey the Word. And then chapter 4, we have to proclaim it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine getting a letter like this from Paul? I've thought a little bit about that and just like, however that happens, okay, I'm going to unroll the scroll or I'm going to open the envelope or where is it postmarked from? However that happens, but to get down to this part, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. No pressure, Timothy. No pressure. Who is to judge the living and the dead and by His appearing and His kingdom. Timothy, here's what you're supposed to. I think if Paul had a point of, Timothy, this is what I want you to do, he's getting ready to say it. I mean, verse 1 is just this lead up to this imperative command in verse 2. I charge you before God, in the presence of God, and of Jesus Christ. And remember who He is, that He's the judge of the living and the dead, and that it's by His kingdom, and it's in His presence and His appearing. He says this, preach the word. Preach the word. And what I want you to know, and listen to me, if you don't get anything else today, get this one statement. That's not just a pastoral command. That is a Christian command. Men, preach the word. Men, teach the word of God. Men, share your faith. Preach the word. Proclaim it. We kind of think, well, it says preach, so that doesn't apply to me. That's for the fellows that get paid full time to do that on staff. I'm excused. No, you're not. No, I'm not. We're to preach the word. We are to share the word of God. Put whatever verb you want in there that makes you feel good, but proclaim the Bible. Proclaim truth. That is our job. And it's proclaim, preach the word. Be careful how you do it with your wife, but proclaim the word of God. Right? With our children, with our grandchildren, with our friends, with our family, with a co-worker, with someone in the community, with our barber, whatever it is. Paul is saying, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I think it was David when he was praying, Lord, give us the courage whenever you prod us that we follow through. This is like, I don't know if you've been there. I have. I really need to say something right now. I've got it right now. Just not ready. Right? And you back away from that prodding rather than moving through that and following through with what the Lord's asking you to do or leading you to do. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience. And teaching, that we're to reprove, that we're to convict, that a lost person must be confronted with sin and law breaking. There's no easy way around this, guys. But when we're sharing the gospel, people need to know what they are being saved from. They're not just getting a good luck charm in Jesus, but they are being saved from the wrath of God in payment for their law breaking and sin. That has to be part of the conversation. That's a tough part of the conversation. Oh, you're just a goody two-shoes. Oh, you're just self-right. No, it's chapter and verse. It's chapter and verse. It's not in pride, it's not in arrogance with which we share that we're better, that we're the same. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law. But reprove, rebuke, warn forcefully. The wrath of God, men, is real. We've been sold a bill of goods that we have a heavenly Santa Claus, and it really doesn't matter how we behave. The naughty and nice list, we just kind of sing songs about that and make jokes about it. No, it's real. All we have to do is go back and look at the Old Testament. If you're obedient, I will bless you. If you are not obedient, I will curse you. God is under no obligation, by the way, to bless disobedience. You know, think about your kids. They've messed up. Man, they lied about something. They got in trouble at school. They did all of this, and they misbehaved. They talked back to mama. And then they come to dad 30 seconds later and said, Dad, I need $500. And you look at him and go, are you kidding me? After the way, you have behaved? Yeah, think about us in our relationship with the Lord. will be disobedient on one hand and then right in another, God, I need this. And I'm talking to myself. But God wants us to have confrontations with sin and change and repent. We reprove, we rebuke, and we exhort. We're encouraging a response. You really need to do this. You really need to consider this. We're exhorting you. We're encouraging you. It's done. I want you to notice this, that all of this is, I believe, what Paul is saying to Timothy, that it's shrouded in patience. We tend to read these verses as stick a finger in their face and tell them how wrong they are. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, boy, this is done in patience. This is done over time. This is done in bites and occasionally just dribbles, but we're faithfully reproving, rebuking, exhorting in our lives of that we want to be right with the Lord, and that we are not only believing that that's the gospel and the right thing to do, but that we are living that faith out in good conscience. So we're exhorting in patience and teaching. It's an active verb. It's that we're teaching and we continue to teach. We teach and we don't give up. I don't know about you, but there's been people in my life that boy, I've shared the gospel with, or I've encouraged them in some manner of the Word of God, and they go back and out and do the direct opposite, and you're like, oh, what am I going to do? And you go back, okay, we got to teach again. We got to teach again. We got to teach again. And that we're not giving up hope for that person. And we are proclaimers of the Word. That's our job, men. It's not just to come in on Thursday mornings and on Sunday mornings and soak up, but it's to go out into the marketplace and to give that out, to proclaim the Word of God of those that only you are in contact with. And I want to finish up real quick. Goodness, we're out of time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. You then, my child, speaking to Timothy, Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 2, that I want you to entrust to faithful men what I have taught you. And I want you to teach them to such an extent that they are able to teach others also. That we're, again, this is not just teach and learn and sit. This is teach and learn and tell. That we are proclaimers of the Word of God. And that we're involved in the process of sharing the Word of God, sharing our faith with those around us. Let's pray. Father, help us to live out the truths that we see Paul teaching Timothy. Help us to guard the truth, to study your word, to obey it in our daily lives, to be proclaimers of the word of God, and help us to be faithful teachers to those you bring into our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions?